Bibles this morning, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. As you recall from last week, we are stepping into a season in this gospel where Christ is being opposed and he's facing the opposition straight on. I appreciate that. Christ is an open book in many ways. I realize that he's God and so he's infinite and we will never know him fully. We can't. It's beyond our ability. Even in our perfection, once we get to heaven, we will continue to learn about Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? I was talking to Conrad this morning. Where's Conrad? There he is. All right, there we go. He graduated from high school and there was a ceremony. Congratulations. I said, you're never going to go to school again. I said, nope. They said, I said, well, you are. Anyways, we will be forever studying our dear Savior and Lord. And that's actually will be one of the joys of heaven, to learn and know the Lord better and better. And it'll be a forever study because he's infinite. But in the reality, if I can put it in human terms, Christ is very much an open book. You don't have to wonder, what's he thinking? He's going to tell you. Now, he does it always perfectly. He never speaks out of sinful anger. But he will condemn sin. And so we see this amazing ability that Christ has to confront the opposition, and it's a wonderful teaching tool for you and I today. We are his followers, we're his disciples. And as a disciple of Christ, I want to live life as he would desire it, as he showed us by example. His example is, he was not simply an example, obviously he was our Savior, and we're going to see that today again in this passage. His purpose in life was to come to redeem mankind to himself, all right, as Christ. But he is also our master and our Lord, and we follow him. And so what a wonderful tool we have as we study the Gospels to learn how to handle problems, how to deal with opposition. We are facing it more and more, and God's amazing wisdom and direction and timing is at times impeccable. And so as we begin reading, I'll point it out here in just a minute. This, I think, hits home for us right here today where we live in America on June 28th, 2020. It'll be very applicable for us right here today. So we're down in verse number 27. We had seen the opposition last week of both liars and scoffers. He's going to be coming back to that. If you recall from verses 14 to 26, when dealing with the opposition of a liar, what am I to do? Well, I'm to speak truth. They had said that Jesus was casting out devils by the prince of devils, by Beelzebub. Then Jesus spoke the truth. He said, that's not true. No, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Your thoughts are illogical, incongruous. And then to the scoffers, those that were tempting him by seeking a sign. And though we had seen earlier in this chapter and in the previous chapters, it is clear that Christ was God. He had cast out devils. He was conquering Satan's territory. Yet they said, we need a little bit more proof. No, he gave warning to them. No, you need to bow the knee. You need to submit to the truth that you already know, that I've already demonstrated and lived out in front of you, and say yes to Jesus Christ being your Savior and Lord. So now we come to verse 27, and it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed be the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now at first glance, these two verses just seem to kind of be stuffed into the text. It's like, why would Luke include this? He's going to go on to some further confrontation of opposition and Christ's condemnation of sinful behavior and so forth. Why would Jesus, or why would Luke put this in under the inspiration of the Lord? Well, again, there is a point of connection, and it's noted at the end of verse 28. Every word and all the words are important, are they not? Scripture, it is not any waste of time. And so, why did Luke, under the inspiration of God, include these? Well, because he says, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So this illustration, yes, Jesus' mother was blessed. We've seen that already. In fact, Luke is the gospel that points out the blessed position of Mary.
She is not our Savior, but she is held up in high esteem because of her, and this is most important, what Jesus points out here in verse 28, because of her obedience to the Lord. Jesus' words here, yea, rather, are really words of correction to this dear lady who was trying to bless his mother. He said, yes, but rather, there is actually true blessedness not in being connected to me physically, Jesus says, but being connected to hearing, and the word hearing means to give good attention to, not just it's running in one ear and out the other. No, hearing with good attention and heeding, observing and obeying God's word. Yes, Mary is Christ's mother, but most importantly, she is Christ's follower, his disciple. That blessedness, the blessedness of being a disciple, is for all of Christ's followers. And so now Christ is setting up the theme that he's going to discuss all the way down through the end of verse 36. Very important, and here's the theme. Blessed are those who hear and heed God's word. Keep it. Now, with that theme in mind, let's go then to verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. As the people were gathering together, in fact, we already noted that back in verse 14, that they were coming together, and Jesus in verse number 16, in fact, turn your eyes back to verse number 16, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. This reference in verse 29 is pointing all the way back actually to verse number 16. He is now going to fully address. He had addressed in warning about the demonic person who the devil left. You know, he was cast out, and then the demon went through the desert, says, comes back to his original home, that person that he possessed, found it clean and spotless, and moved back in and brought seven devils that were worse than him with him. And we talked about a scoffer, speaking specifically of the religious of Jesus' day, who had the pomp and circumstance of religion, all the trappings of religion, but they weren't possessed by Christ. Well, now he's going to address even a further delineation of a scoffing generation. And so Jesus here is going to speak to the nation at large. The word generation could easily have been translated nation. It could also talk, there's also the possibility of being translated an age, a period of time. People that live in a certain era. We have eras in our national history as Americans, do we not? We often talk about it. In fact, it seems to be both an interesting study of anthropologists, all right, people that study mankind, but also politicians love to use it, right? To divide us up into all different kinds of groups. So supposedly, I'm a baby boomer. I'm of the younger portion of the baby boomer generation. And therefore, I think differently than the millennials. Supposedly because I'm of the generation of baby boomers. I'll tell you, I'm weird because of my mom and dad. Not because I'm a baby boomer, all right? Okay. You know. They brought me up, all right? Anyways, okay. Where I fit in... What influenced me a lot? Well, obviously, if we're sweet and honest about it, the Lord has had great influence, and I'm grateful for that in my life, that he redeemed my soul as a child, that mom and dad gave me scripture, all of those things. But some of my uniqueness is because of my family, not necessarily my generation, all right? But we do have there is an overview where it seems like a group of people at times have a particular characteristic, don't they? Solomon brought it up in Proverbs. He talks about in chapters 30 several different generations of people and their character qualities, their groups. Well, we live in a day and age today where we are on purpose trying to be, by our leaders, divided into groups. And groups take offense at other groups. We've forgotten the wonderful truth that Christ died for every individual. that God uniquely designed every person to bring glory to his name, that we are all sweet and unique. Aren't you glad? All you Generation Xers, aren't you glad you're not like me? And we have a wonderful Lord. A wonderful Lord that's individually made us and designed us to bring glory to him. And yet we live among a people that are evil and wicked. We are seeing that characteristic, as Brother Eric pointed out already, just seem to come to the forefront. It seems to be a driving force right now in our culture. It has been. Unfortunately, the influence of Christianity, I think, is failing. And it has been for a while. May God help us to influence where we can. And so, really, this message comes home, in my opinion, to us today. We could be easily described as an evil generation. So the application, I think, is helpful for us. Let us take it as Jesus Christ presents it to his generation, a generation that was seeking a sign, all the way back to verse 16, scoffers. They were tempting him. They didn't want to trust in him and believe him. They were really, literally mocking Christ. Doesn't that sound familiar? Rebelling against the God who made them and the God who is providing salvation. And that's a description of our generation today. So this word, this is an evil generation. The word evil here speaks of their guilt and their culpability before God. They will stand in judgment and God will condemn them. Now, let me give you the quick overview of the rest of the passage, because this is really important to see. What did Jesus do with this evil generation? What did he say to them? He offered them salvation is what he did. I am a part, if I could put it this way, being a part of America today, I'm a part of an evil generation, are I not? But God has redeemed me and redeemed many of you here today. And so I am not evil. Not because of something good in my own heart, and there's no spark of divinity in me. No. I'm a sinner just like my father Adam and my mother Eve. But God has redeemed my soul through salvation. And so I don't have that characteristic anymore. God has changed me. And that's what Jesus is offering here to this evil generation. All right, so he says this in verse 29. The people gathered together and he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. This really actually is a characteristic of the evil generation. This is like Satan. Remember in the temptation, Satan said to Jesus, it's recorded here in Luke chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, cast thyself down here from the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels will catch thee up. It'll prove that you're Jesus Christ. And what was Jesus' answer? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So verse 16 has it right. As they seek a sign, they're actually tempting the Lord. God, are you really real? Are you really my creator? Are you really the Lord of my life? I don't want you. They seek a sign. And Jesus says there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. Now, at first reading again, it's like, what's he talking about? We know the story of Jonah. God told him to go to Nineveh to declare that he will destroy the city in 40 days. And Jonah says, great, let him be destroyed. Now, that's really heart of compassion, isn't it? But it is an indication of our hearts too. Ninevites were wicked enemies of Israel. They were not really nice people. They were the kind of people that they take their enemies, skin them alive, and put their skins up on the walls as trophies. How would you like to die that way? Obviously, that's grotesque. And no wonder Jonah's human heart was, no, I don't, they deserve God's condemnation. So he flees. You know the story. Goes out to sea. A great storm that God brings. All right, Jonah says, I'm the one. I'm running from God's command in my life. Throw me overboard and you'll be saved. And God brings a great calm the moment Jonah's overboard. God sends a fish, a great fish, swallows him up. The only, well, I shouldn't, I, we do know the history of, in history, in some of our wailing days back in history, that several men got swallowed and actually were saved alive, lived through it. That's amazing. But very few men have had that experience. I'm glad I'm not one of them, all right? So, okay. 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, praying to God for redemption. He spit out on the land. He immediately obeys God and heads to Nineveh. Now, it appears as though he walks into the gates of Nineveh, and something really gets the Ninevites' attention. What would a man look like having been in stomach acid for 3 days and three nights? Yeah, okay, very white, there we go. Donna's falling right with me here, that's right. He looked like death warmed over. It was as if he had come back from the dead. And now he's declaring this message, in 40 days, if you don't repent, God will judge you. He was a walking, living billboard for the judgment of God. And guess what happened? They repented. And now Jesus is bringing up this picture for this generation, the generation that he's living among, the evil generation. I will give you the sign of Jonas, the prophet, 4, verse 30. As Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall future the Son of Man be to this generation. You see, Jesus says, I will, like Jonah was, be a sign to this evil generation. What will happen to Jesus? Well, he will literally die. And he will literally come back from the dead. And he preached the gospel after that. And then he gave to his followers the book of Acts and all the way down to us to declare the testimony of the resurrection of Christ. The greatest sign that God is God, that he's real, is the resurrection of our Savior. No wonder those in the early days of the church, what did they declare to the wicked generation that was persecuting them? They declared the resurrection of Jesus. God has shown that he is greater than Satan, greater than anyone. He is God, very God, and we see it in the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself will be the sign. He will come back from the dead. Now, he goes on to explain then, in verse 31, what will happen to the generation that rejects the testimony that Christ was the living God. Verse 31, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. Who is this queen of the south? Well, it's the queen of Sheba, all right? First Kings chapter 10. Notice what she did. For she came from the utmost parts. Wonderful terminology here. By the way, it's the same terminology used in Acts. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts. It's the same description here. From far away, the gospel is to go everywhere. And she came from everywhere back to see what? She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now, here's where the whole illustration comes together strongly. So the Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment against this evil generation that Jesus is a part of and condemn them because she sought the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man on all the earth, sharing his wisdom. We have some of it recorded in Scripture, Proverbs. And yet, notice what Jesus says about this. End of verse 31. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, the word greater is not simply referring, if you looked in the original language, it's not masculine. It's not talking about Jesus alone. Well, then what's he talking about? A greater than Solomon is here. Verse 28, will you go back there with me? Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You see, Jesus in his wisdom was greater than Solomon for sure, because he's God. But his word is greater than Solomon's wisdom. Jesus' words are inspired. Stop and think for just a moment. This is one of those things, it was one of those aha moments in preparation for the message. We didn't live in Jesus' generation, and so we're removed and we sometimes neglect to think through what was going on. Do you realize that every time Jesus spoke, it was God's word? Never a thing wrong. No mistakes. No, you know, I should have said this one better. No, he's God, very God. Now, it wasn't all inscripturated for us. Remember, John tells us if we wrote down everything he said, it would take volumes. It would fill up the whole world. Talking about the infinite nature of God's word, in fact. But now Jesus is making the point to the evil generation that he's speaking to. I'll be your sign. The Queen of Sheba will rise up and condemn this generation because she understood that Solomon's wisdom was something more than just human. That he was inspired, in fact. And some of it's recorded for us in God's word. And a greater than Solomon, and Solomon's wisdom is here. They had the very person of Jesus Christ in living color in front of their eyes, speaking the very word of God all the time. And yet they rejected it. She will say, I came, why didn't you receive Jesus' words? Goes on now, comes back to Nineveh, verse 32. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. You see, the Ninevites heard and heeded Jonah's message. We have recorded in the book of Jonah one of the greatest Old Testament revivals. It says in chapter 4 of Jonah that there were 120,000 that didn't know their right hand from their left. Bible scholars will argue, was he just simply referring to children? Or was he talking, was that a reference to they didn't know what was right and wrong? It doesn't matter. If it was just all the adults, 120,000, how many times has a preacher stood up and 120,000 turned to the Lord in one time? That's pretty amazing. That's what's called revival, all right? New life given. Will we? I don't know the full answer. Scripture doesn't conclude for us, all right? Did they accept Jehovah as their Savior? Or did they simply repent of some of their wickedness so that Jehovah withheld his judgment? I have a sense as we read Jonah 4, and please understand, I'm not inspired. My sense is that we will see a number of Ninevites in heaven. Maybe even the king of Nineveh. Won't that be something? It appears as though God did a great heart work, not just an outside change in the Ninevites. Amazing. And yet, you remember Jonah, he shows how terrible we are as humans. He was upset about the whole thing. He was like, oh my God, they deserved your judgment, not your redemption. and God chastened. And by the way, we know that Jonah came to a good conclusion because he was the one that wrote his own book and told the truth about his heart. Though it's not recorded, it appears very clearly that Jonah came to understand that God was the God of redemption. That is the story of the Old Testament. He is our Redeemer. His mercy is everlasting, his loyal love. Now here, the Ninevites will stand up in condemnation to this generation that Jesus is preaching to. Why? Well, because they heard and heeded Jonah's message that Christ is someone greater than the prophet Jonah. Christ is the prophet, the one that would herald all of God's word, and his preaching was every word of God. Now, we finally come to our first and major point, and then we're going to give the invitation, right? Because that's what Jesus does. To the scoffing generation, to the evil generation, Christ gives this warning. Hear and heed the word of God and be blessed, or face certain judgment. Believer, we live in an evil generation. What do I do about that? Should I act like Jonah and say, Lord, would you just condemn them? Lord, they deserve it. Their sinfulness is totally out of order. It's beyond what anything should ever happen. God, condemn them. And the answer is, that's not the right response, believer. Do we live in an evil generation? Absolutely. To deny that is to deny truth. Let's evaluate it rightly. God calls us to make good, wise discernment. What's gone on in our country over the last several weeks is wicked. It's sinful. But what do they need? They need the word of God. They need to hear it and heed it. So now we come to Christ's wonderful invitation. And the picture is most glorious and most beautiful. And it's an act of his grace. Verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, or another way to put this is a lamp, putteth it in a secret place, hides it. Neither under a bushel. That word bushel is like a measuring bowl or jar. It was to measure like what we would think of as a bushel today, right? All right. You don't hide it, but you put it on a candlestick or a lampstand, that they which come in may see the light. What is Christ's conclusion and invitation here? Now again, this passage at first blush, it doesn't seem to be connected at all to what Jesus has just said. And yet really this is his message to the evil generation. He is ultimately offering them hope. An encouraging fact, we'll find by now, we'll get down to verse 36, encouragement for us believers. So verse 33, he's speaking of the revelation of Christ himself. He's the light. His word is the light. As we're reminded in John chapter 8, verse 12, and John chapter 9, verse 5, and John chapter 12, verse 46, I am the light of the world. He that cometh to me shall no wise be turned away. What is he saying here? Notice the end of verse 33. Come in and see the light. To the evil generation, he invites them. This is the invitation. Come in and see the light. Hear the word of God. Let it make a change in your life and heart. Become someone new. Receive me as your Savior. Now he hastens on, verse 34. The light of the body. Now, that word light, there is the same word that we get the word candle in verse 33. So could I put it this way? The candle or the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thy eye is single, and again, that's like, what? Okay, well, the word means to be good or morally healthy. If I could put it this way, this would help understand why they use the word single here. It's not double visioned. You remember when we were praying for Sylvia and, Joanne, and I'm sorry, Mary Kay? One of these days I'll get the sisters' names right. How long has it been? All right, anyways, all right. And they had double vision. And remember how upsetting that was to their life and how they even live, and you get them sick feeling and all those things. So what Jesus is saying is, all right, the light of the body is eye, therefore if thine eye be single, can I put it this way, single-minded? Not focused on all kinds of things, but on one thing. Well then, thy whole body, the whole of you, the whole person also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, notice here's the comparison between single and evil. When thy eye is evil, when thy eye is evil, thy whole body also is full of darkness. Okay, you say, all right. Explain, please. Well, here's my best explanation, all right? Sometimes we chuckle about this, the Anderson translation. When you hear and heed the light, you are saved to the uttermost. When you accept the light that you see before you, God's light, Jesus Christ, you become totally redeemed. That's the light of the body's eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, when you focused on Jesus Christ, received him as your Savior, what happens? Your whole body is full of life. You're redeemed, all of you. Aren't you glad? There's no part that's unredeemed in you. Now, we're still in an amazing struggle, and we'll see this in just a moment, some of the Christ descriptions of this. But judiciously, if we say before the Lord, the moment I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I stand totally free, uncondemned before the Lord. And that's a fitting description here. But what happens? We go on. When you reject the light, evil generation, when you reject the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are utterly lost. Your whole body is full of darkness. I'm reminded of what Paul says in Romans 3, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. When God presents light to you and you say no, you are utterly lost. You can't somehow gin up enough good works to somehow be somewhat redeemable. No, Christ is the either you accept him or reject him. When you accept him, you are walking in the light as he is in the light, and you have fellowship one with another. When you reject him, you are utterly, utterly lost. There's no good about you. None. That's a spiritual fact that we must know. So my lost neighbor, my lost family member, my lost co-worker, he's walking or she's walking in darkness. There is no light in them whatsoever. Their only hope is Jesus Christ. Verse 33, come to the light and see it. Verse 35 then, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Here's the warning. We've seen the invitation, we've seen the facts, now the warning. Jesus says, take heed, see to it, fix your eyes on this. Using the illustration of eyes in verse 34, fix your eyes on this, that your light, the light that lightens your life, what you base your life on is the light of the truth of the gospel. That your life is about the light, Jesus Christ. Because if not, you are still full of darkness. All of man's schemes, all of man's plans, all of man's philosophy, all of his thinking and academics can't give him light. There's only one light, and that's Jesus Christ. So the evil generation needs to know about Christ. Give them the word of God. Share the truth that Christ has died for their sins. Come to redeem them from their evilness, from their darkness. Now we come to the wonderful conclusion in verse 36. I call it joy. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, that's the description of a believer, you and I. When I came to Christ, I have been utterly redeemed, completely redeemed, all of me. Now, I still live in this body of flesh that we call, and is still having a battle with sin. So this is Jesus' amazing description. The whole shall be full of light. That, again, notice the word shall. That's talking about the future. We are looking forward to the day when we will be glorified and rid of our sinful nature and body. Right? Right now, though, we're in a struggle. We look forward to the day, that wonderful hope. So as that description, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. It's talking here, the word bright shining is talking about the gleam that would come from a lamp. It's like the most powerful light possible. As when a lamp doth give thee a gleam would be another way to put this. Let me describe it this way. Christian, there is both hope and sanctification that Christ is providing in your life. We've talked about that hope. The whole shall be full of light. But that picture of the bright shining light. We continue to grow in our taking on the character of Jesus Christ in sanctification as we walk this life, if we're following and obeying the Lord. You stay faithful to the word of God, the light, and guess what happens? You start looking more and more like Christ. Your gleam becomes brighter. As when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. So let your light intensify, better and better reflecting the light, Jesus Christ, until the day of glorification. Jesus' conclusion, even to the believer, is this: hear and heed God's word. Let it grow you. Take on the character of light. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know. We can't even describe what glory is going to be like. When I'm rid of sin utterly, I'm glorified. I'm in my glorified body. I don't know what it's like. I'm sorry, I was thinking yesterday, and I, you know, what's it like to be in heaven? And I was thinking through, you know, we're facing days where persecution may become closer and closer at hand for believers. Death may be soon. And I thought, I don't even have a clue yet what it's going to be like in heaven. And whatever I may face in this life, to pass from the veil of this shadow of a life to the fullness of joy in heaven, that death will be nothing when I get there. I should not be afraid of death, because glory is coming, and it'll be all light. And so I rejoice in the light of my Savior, and I want to continue to reflect that, so it doth not yet appear, I'm back in 1 John chapter 3, what I shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that wonderful hope? That's verse 36. Having no part bark, the whole shall be full of light. Now, John comes to the same conclusion as Luke does here, as Jesus does at the end of verse 36. So John goes on in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 now, and he says this: and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. You see, the application is so potent. I continue to want my light to become a gleam, to become a powerful light, to take on the character of Christ. And how do I do that? By heeding his word. Hear and heed God's word, verse 28. Now he ties this whole paragraph together. Believer, what's my duty? Hear and heed God's word, so that the light of the Lord Jesus Christ can continue to shine and grow stronger until the day of glory. What do I do for the evil generation? What Christ did: offer them God's word. They need to hear and heed God's word. Don't be like Jonah. Be like Christ and give God's word to this evil generation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I trust that at least a little bit I've been able to explain its power and its authority. Lord, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that have gathered together, and I understand that most of us here today are believers. There's sweet testimonies here. We've come to a place where we've trusted you as our Savior, and with your help and the empowerment of your Spirit by the Word of God, we are growing. Our gleam is getting brighter. May we be found faithful, not giving up, not forsaking, not letting other things take priority. May we be found faithful to the Word of God, hearing it daily as we gather together, and then heeding it, letting it change who we are, growing us more like the light that has redeemed us. And then, Lord, if there would be one here today without the Savior, Lord, we know your scripture says that the truth is that they are evil. Thank you that you offer them salvation. I pray that today, that if there's one here without Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, that today would be the day where they, in simple repentance from their sin and simple faith in the work of Jesus Christ for them, come to you and become one of your children, become a child of the light. May we, as believers in this evil generation, not fail at the responsibility you've given us. And may we, like our dear Savior, herald the wonderful light of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that so desperately needs it. Lord, may you send revival. May you use us to reach souls in Roscoe and Rockton, Beloit, Rockford. May this lighthouse send a great gleam to the lost souls around us. And may they come to Christ as their Savior. May we be found faithful. As I prayed already this morning, Lord, it's an unusual time. Would you, in your good way, provide good opportunity to share the gospel, even through face masks, social distancing, things not being opened up? Yet you can reach souls for Christ and help us to be your tools. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you sharing the gospel? Maybe today you say, Pastor, I want to be used of the Lord, and it's not been a priority in recent days in my life to be heralding the light of the gospel. And would you pray that God would help me to be faithful in sharing the gospel like Christ did to an evil generation? Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Say, Pastor, please pray for me. Anyone with an upraised hand? Yes, amen. Amen. Yes, yes, yes. Second question, believer. Is your life continuing to grow in its gleam? Are you hearing and heeding God's word in your own life? Or is your testimony being dulled? You're letting the cares of the world, other distractions take you away from God's word. And you say, Pastor, my heart's been challenged. Lord, I want the Lord to help me to be faithful in staying in God's word and growing and becoming more like my Savior each day. Would you pray that God would help me with that? And all, yes, amen. Hands raised, yes, amen, amen. Are you here today without Christ? We would love to share the gospel with you. Could I pray for you right now? And say, Pastor, I know that I'm not a believer, and I admit that I'm a sinner that needs redemption. I would like to trust Christ as my Savior. Anyone that would quietly raise their hand right now and say, that's my heart's desire and need. Anyone at all? Lord, take your word and do its good work in all of our lives. Thank you for our dear Savior. Thank you for how he so well confronted opposition. Help us to have your wisdom. Help us to have your boldness. Help us to have your love. May we share the light of the gospel with this evil generation. And may we be found faithful as believers in growing like our Savior, that our light would shine better. It's in your name we pray.